Some of you may be familiar with a man by the name of Jerome of Prague. He lived from 1379 to 1416. If you're not familiar with him, you may know his friend, or know of his friend, named John Huss. He was a forerunner of the Reformation. This means he lived before the Reformation actually happened, but he held to some ideas. He held to some beliefs that were similar to those held by reformers. Some of these beliefs were that they believed that the Bible had greater authority than the church. They rejected transubstantiation, the Roman Catholic view of the Lord's Supper, and they were disillusioned and angry at the corruption and sinfulness that was occurring in the Roman Catholic Church. John Huss was burned at the stake for holding these views. And Jerome of Prague was arrested and threatened with the same. He was living in miserable conditions in jail. He was threatened with torments. And as a result, Jerome of Prague recanted of these beliefs for a short period of time. He then reaffirmed his beliefs and ultimately was killed. But I want to look just or think just a minute about what's going through Jerome of Prague's head after he had recanted of these biblical beliefs. I want us to try and imagine what Jerome is going through, what he's thinking. And I think probably some of these things you're going to say are thoughts that he was having. He was probably thinking, had he fallen away? Had God's favor for him? Had God's love for him run out? And so that brings the question to us here. Is this possible? Is it possible for someone who is a Christian to be separated from Christ's love? Well, if we look at our text, Paul addresses this in our text. Paul asked the Roman church this rhetorical question in verse 35. He says to them, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And Paul answers this question in the very next verse. In verse 37, he says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And no doubt this is what Jerome of Prague came to experience, that even though he had fell to this low of recanting of some very biblical beliefs, yet he was not separated from the love of Christ. And Paul comes and says the same thing here. He tells the Romans here, the Roman Christians, he tells them that nothing can separate them from the love of Christ. So the question arises, how can Paul so confidently say this? How can he so confidently convey this message to them? How can he be so convinced that none of the Roman Christians will become separated from the love of Christ? That each believer there, that each of them will be a conqueror through Christ? Well, first of all, Paul knew his Old Testament. He knew texts like Isaiah 49 verse 15, where it says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I here being the Lord, will not forget thee." Paul's eyes were also open to the reality of this text. He came to see who God really was. Once he was pulled from the prison of works righteousness and set free by the gospel, Paul could testify to the truth of this text because of his own personal experience. He experienced God's love for him. One who had persecuted, one who had killed Christians. He experienced God's faithfulness to him throughout his trials. Paul himself was persecuted. He was stoned. He was mocked. He was imprisoned. But yet Christ was faithful to him. And Christ led him through all of these. And the result was that Paul could only proclaim the faithful love of his Savior. This is why Paul can cry out in verses 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul is convinced that nothing can separate him or any other Christian from the love of God. And if you look at this list that he gives us in verse 38 and 39, this is an all-inclusive list. There is nothing left off of this list. And so when Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, there is nothing. In our message today, we'll be looking at how death and life cannot separate us from God's love. We'll be looking at how angels or demons cannot separate us from God's love. And we'll be looking at how time and space cannot be separating us from God's love. Paul begins by proclaiming that death will not separate us from the love of God. Well, death, that's what death is. Death is a separator. Death causes the most permanent division in all of our lives. It does separate us. It cuts us off from everything we know and takes us to our eternal home. It cuts us off from friends and family. It separates us from everything we know and love. It separates us from our possessions. When we die, we're separated from all our earthly hopes and all our dreams, our earthly dreams. They're all left behind. Most people fear death. Most fear death because it's a big unknown. For some, they think it's the end. Some think they will cease to exist and that this life is all that they have. Think of our reaction to death recently. The scare of death that the COVID-19 crisis, that the COVID-19 pandemic has caused across the world, we see that people are terrified of death. In fact, people are so terrified of it that it's not normally something we speak of. It's a taboo topic. People usually refuse to talk about death. For most people, to be separated from all they know, from all they love, and face an unknown eternal future is terrifying. Everything comfortable and secure will be left behind when they step into eternity. They don't know what will happen to them. If you happen to have a conversation with some people and they happen to believe in heaven or hell, most like to believe that they'll be going to heaven because their good deeds outweigh their bad. But the truth is that if they don't know, or if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be terrified of death. The truth is, if we are not born again, our existence in eternity will be more terrible than we can imagine. The truth is, if we believe our good deeds outweigh our bad, and that's the reason we think we're going to heaven, we will not be going to heaven, but we will be in hell under the wrath of God forever. But for Christians, death is the last enemy, the last hurdle to be overcome. Christians ought not to be afraid. It is an enemy. It is a hurdle. But it is an entering from the known to the little known. We see this illustrated for us in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian is crossing the river of death. And he's afraid, he's fearful for what is happening to him. You all know the story. He just needs to put his feet down and he realizes he can touch the bottom. There's a solid foundation there. He need not fear drowning. So as he need not fear drowning, so we do not need to fear death. Now it's true, death is not natural. We were not created to die. It is a result of the fall. And it's not an easy battle. But we can be reassured as we live this life and we face threats of death, whether it be by disease or old age or accidents, we need not fear. Because death cannot separate us from the love of God. It will separate us from our loved ones. It will separate us from our possessions and our comforts of this life. But it will not separate us from the most precious thing in our lives. It will not separate us from our dear Lord Himself. It will not separate us from the love of God. But rather, death will bring us to be with Him. Death may appear as a threat. But know this, Christ has eliminated that threat. He has conquered it. It no longer serves as a means of judgment to the believer. But it is not the way to eternal damnation, but rather it is the way to eternal glory and joy. It is the way into the physical presence of our dear Savior. Paul himself says that death has no bite. It has no sting. One side of this life is Romans 7 and sin. But on the other is perfect holiness. On one side here we have a cloudy glass in which we see dimly. But on the other side is crystal clear vision. Therefore, for the Christian, death ought not to be so frightening. We ought not to be paralyzed with fear. For as 1 Corinthians 15 says, Christ has conquered death for all His people. And this is something that each of us will face. Every single one of us here will face death. Unless, of course, Christ returns while we're alive. But the Lord's message to you, in this passage, dear child of God, is that you do not need to be afraid. Satan makes it out to be your terrible enemy. But don't be afraid, for God will guide you over this final hurdle. He will guide you across this final river. He will take you through this final battle. He will fight for you, and He will gain you the victory. His love has been with each of you. And He has helped countless numbers of believers before to pass through death into life. That same love that was with Abraham when he died. That same love that was with David was with Isaiah, that was with Peter and John when they died, will be with you. Christ with his angels eagerly awaits you in glory. So therefore, let us look forward to this day, thankful for our lives here, rejoicing in God's goodness to us here, enjoying the good gifts he has given us, but yet eager for faith to be sight, eager for our salvation to be complete. John Calvin says, "Surely it is no wonder if the natural awareness in us bristles with dread at the mention of our dissolution. But it is wholly unbearable that there is not in Christian hearts any light of piety to overcome and suppress that fear, whether it is by a greater consolation." Calvin continues, "Let us, however, consider this settled, that no one has made progress in the school of Christ who does not joyfully await the day of death and final resurrection." And let us remember how this is possible. How is it possible that our death is not our destruction? Well, this is possible only because Christ did not experience the love of God as he died. He bore the wrath of God so that we don't have to. He conquered death for us. He had victory over death for us so that we can joyfully await the day of death and final resurrection. John Flavel says, "Most men need patience to die, but a saint who understands what death will introduce him to rather needs patience to live." But Paul doesn't only talk about death here. He also talks about life. And as death cannot separate believers from the love of Christ, neither can life itself. All the cares and all the troubles of this life cannot come between a Christian and his faithful Savior. And Paul gives us examples of this. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nothing will. These things may trouble, they may afflict us. These things may even bring us to the point of despair or to death itself. The Lord will never forsake us." For all of us, and all our cares and all the troubles in our life cannot come between a Christian and their faithful Savior. We will persevere in this life and through death. Again, not because we are faithful, but because of our Lord's faithfulness. Our Lord will give each and every one of us, he will give each believer here grace to persevere, grace to go forward, grace to trust him, faith to trust him in order to go forward in our journey of faith. God's track record is immaculate. His track record is perfect. As we look throughout history and throughout the Bible, we see that God has always perfectly taken care of his people. Astounded at his faithfulness to his people. There's no case of him ever abandoning one of his children. Not once does he let the evil one conquer one of his children. But he always loves them. He always delivers them. He is always faithful. Herman Bavinck, the Dutch theologian, states in his Systematic Theology that he is the real, the true God. He will always stand by his words and promises and prove them true. He is not human that he should lie or change his mind. All that proceeds from him bears the stamp of truthfulness. All his words, ordinances, paths, works, commandments, and laws are pure truth. His truth and faithfulness are so abundantly and gloriously manifest on earth that they reach up into the clouds. He repeatedly confirms his word by swearing an oath to himself. He is therefore frequently called the Rock, who by his unshakable firmness offers support to his people. He is a completely trustworthy refuge for all his people. Our God is faithful. Our God is trustworthy. We are characterized by broken promises. We say one thing and another. We lie to one another. We fail to back up our words with actions. But this is not true of our God. Our God is always true to his word. He is the unshakable foundation on which we can rest. He's always come through on his promises. Whatever he has said, he will do. He has always done it. And neither did he do it half-heartedly or begrudgingly, but he purposely has kept all his promises. He purposely and intentionally was born into this world. He purposely suffered and died on the cross so that we could be saved. He perfectly and faithfully fulfilled every single prophecy. Every single jot and tittle of the law was fulfilled by him and kept. He was and is perfect in keeping his promises. So he will be faithful and perfect in preserving you in this life. Know that whatever trial, whatever difficulty you're going through, maybe right at this time, know that in the worst of circumstances, in the worst suffering, the Lord will not abandon you. Though you may not feel his nearness, though like Job you may feel abandoned by God, I urge you to look to him and to look to his promises and know by faith that you are not, and that God will preserve you. He will preserve you as he did his people in the Bible. He will walk beside you as you run the race for the crown of life. As you take up your cross and you offer your lives as a living sacrifice to him, know that he guides you and keeps you. When you are distressed or go through tribulation or persecution or famine or financial difficulties or family troubles or poor health, know that this God, know that your God will sustain you. Life will bring us trials and tribulations. And for some of us, our trials may seem more than we can bear. It may seem that God has abandoned us. We may begin to question his existence and doubt if he really is who he says he is. Our emotions, our feelings, and our perspectives can change. But his word will remain true. And he will keep this word. He will never stop loving us. He will never stop loving you. He will never stop guiding us. This is because our Lord has the end in sight. He knows exactly what we need to prepare us for our true home. We often lose sight of the goal. We often lose sight of the end of the race. But our Lord does not. He urges us on and is with us every step of the way. Whether we're on a high or in a low place, whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley. But he will use this to train us, and he will keep us near his side so that we do not fall and so that we finish the race. Just like I asked the question this morning about being forgiveness being too free, too easy. So the same question comes here is, question arises here. Am I being presumptuous about God's care for his people? What about our sins? What about in this journey of faith, our lack of faith, our refusal to fully embrace the gospel? What about our continual sinful hearts? Well, the fact that these exist, they do not make the gospel any less true. These do not make the preserving grace of God to be ineffective to the saints. You know, if it was up to me or to us, we would add conditions to grace. We would want to somehow make ourselves worthy of God's love and care. But this isn't our God. The reality is that God has freely chosen to love and care for you. This is what God says. This is what He says in His Word. This is what He says about His people. And this is what the Lord says about you, dear Christian. You know, Paul could conclude here. It's a forceful argument. He's made his point. Neither death nor life shall separate us from the love of God. He said enough. He settled the case. But he doesn't stop here. Paul goes on. And he will have it so that there will be no shadow of doubt concerning the preserving grace of God. So Paul has looked at life and death cannot separate us from Christ's love. But now he goes into the spiritual realm. Now he's dealing with angels and demons and saying they can't separate us from Christ either. Here he says, angels or principalities and powers cannot separate us from the love of Christ. And in our text, these angels and principalities and powers, in fact, they refer to both angels and demons. So both of these things cannot separate us from the love of Christ. So if an angel were to attempt to remove a believer from under the love of Christ, they could not. Besides, angels wouldn't even do this, of course, would they? They're on the Lord's side. They're good angels. They would never attempt to do this. But what Paul's here doing is he's making a hypothetical point. Powerful spiritual beings like the angels could not separate us from the love of Christ. So the angels do not try and do this, but there is, of course, the fallen angels. There's demons and devils. Fallen angels, demons and devils all being the same thing. They, on the other hand, are consistently seeking to separate us from the preserving of grace, from the preserving grace of God. And of course, they're not able to do this. But they'll keep trying. And they keep trying to do this. They can't succeed, so they will do all they can to get us to doubt God and to despair of our salvation. These demons have been honing their craft for thousands of years. And they know what they're doing when they come to tempt us to despair. They have experience. They're always tempting us to doubt God. We see this in the Bible where they sought to make Job despair and curse God. But God sustained Job. We also know that Satan sought to get Peter, but Jesus prayed for him and upheld him. Devils are always tempting us to doubt God, to doubt His Word, to turn away from us. And it's even possible for them to bring afflictions and temptations upon us so that we would question God and His Word. And sometimes it may even seem that they are succeeding. But the truth is that you're a believer. If you're resting on Christ for your salvation, you will not be separated from His love. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." The original Greek here actually being keep you from the evil one, or Satan himself. He will keep you safe from the wiles of the devil. There will be some battles that Satan will win. But he will not win the war. moving from angels and demons, we see that Paul refers now to time and space not being able to separate us from the love of God. His words, nor things present, nor things to come, refers to time. Well, what is time? Well, it's an unstoppable thing. We can't slow it down. We can't speed it up. It plods forward and reaps its effects on all of us. Time brings us good things and bad things. It brings us new relationships, new opportunities, new discoveries. But it also brings us disappointment and sorrow and laments. Time also sees all of us age. Though many have tried, not one has been able to reverse this process. We try and slow it down. We try to retain our youth. But it's a useless battle. Neither can we manipulate time in order to go back in time, to change all of the mistakes and embarrassing moments that plague us. We can't take back the things that we've said or done. Yet this unstoppable force, whose absence we can't comprehend, is a mere creation of God. Though it is an absolute force in our lives and cannot be manipulated by us, it stands in absolute subjection to its Creator, and it cannot interfere in His love for us. It can't increase or diminish this love, for this love is absolute, complete, and eternal. This love is eternal in that it has existed in the mind of God who is outside of time. It existed in His mind forever in the past, and it will exist forever into the future. What this means is that when it comes to God's love for His people, when it comes to God's preserving grace, He has intentionally and specifically loved and determined to preserve you, dear Christian, since eternity past, since forever in the past. And He will continue to love you now and forever into the future. Time itself cannot interfere with God's love for you, and neither what happens in time can stand in the way of His love. There is nothing today, there is nothing in the past, there is nothing today or in the future that is able to separate you from Christ's love. Finally, the last thing Paul uses to illustrate the unstoppable love of God is space. His words here are nor height nor depth, and they refer to the space around us. Some commentators also think there's a connection here to the angels and demons. And they say height refers to spiritual powers that are above the horizon, and depth refers to spiritual powers that are below the horizon. So whether it is all the space around us, or if it also includes the spiritual powers that are above and below the horizon, it is sure that nothing occupying space or time can come between you and the love of God. So now we see that Paul has covered everything. In his encouragement of believers, Paul has covered everything in the space-time continuum. He's covered four dimensions here: length, width, height, and time. Nothing in all of this space-time continuum can pose a serious threat to a believer's security in Christ. Therefore, if you have had any doubt about the sureness of Christ's love, the sureness of His preserving grace up to this point, this must certainly put it to rest. There is nothing around you, nothing high into the heavens or into the depths of the sea. There is nothing in the entire universe, nothing in creation. There is nothing that we can think of, invent, or imagine. There is nothing in the physical realm, nothing in the spiritual realm that will keep you, that will separate you from the love of Christ. Spiritual powers nor the space they inhabit can thwart the love of Christ for you. Isn't this amazing news? Isn't this good news? Isn't it often the struggle of faith to actually believe the good news that God tells us? We often have hard thoughts of God. We find it difficult to take Him at His word, to actually believe what God is saying in the Bible to us. We look too much to ourselves and not enough to Him. We think that in order for this level of love to be true for us, we somehow have to improve ourselves and make ourselves more acceptable to the Lord. And if we do that, then He will love us more like this. But this isn't how God operates. When He converts someone, He doesn't say, "Here are some of my promises and here's a little bit of my love." Rather, the Lord opens His arms and says, "Here is everything. It is all yours. All of these promises are for you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Your sins are forgiven. You are my son. You are my daughter. I have adopted you and will always perfectly love you and care for you." The amazingness of this is going to take us an eternity to realize, to see the level, the depth of God's love for us. Some of us really struggle believing that the Lord actually loves us this much. You're afraid that you're deceiving yourself, that there's no way the Lord actually feels this way about you. I can't argue with your thoughts of yourself. You say you're very sinful. You say you don't deserve this love. And the fact of the matter is, that's true. But I will argue with you with the gospel. I will argue with God's word that if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, if He has worked in your heart all of these promises of Christ and all the benefits of salvation are yours. Others of you think that resting in God's love can lead to a careless life. You think it's presumptuous to take God at His word, and to do so is easy believism that ultimately leads to nominal Christianity. You think that if someone is convinced that their salvation is secure, they have assurance of faith, if they believe that God really loves them with an infinite love, you think that somehow this may lead to a type of antinomianism. However, the amazing thing about God's love, I think I mentioned this morning as well, is that it never promotes sin. The realization of this amazing love in a sinner's heart only promotes adoration and godliness. The greatest stimulation to sanctification is the realization of what Christ has done in your heart. God's love is the greatest stimulus to sanctification. When you begin to realize the magnitude of God's love and its power works in your heart, you can't help but be enamored with your Savior and desire to live for this God who loves you and preserves you. Some of you here, maybe there's someone here who's hearing of this God or preserving love for the first time. This God who loves His people in such a magnificent and amazing manner really is real. Ask any of the people here. He really does love and care for His sheep more than we can imagine. Generations of Christians here, generations of Christians around the world and throughout history testify to the reality that such a God exists. They not only know of Him, but they know Him. And today this God has shown Himself to you, and He's calling you to turn to Him, to believe what He says about Himself, to repent, and to believe the gospel. And maybe there's someone here who has heard about the preserving love of God for years. You've come to church and heard the gospel year after year after year. A patient God has weekly come to you and told you about Himself. You have rejected this message week after week. And I urge you to please do not continue to spurn this God. Do not continue to call Him a liar. But turn today and repent and believe the gospel. Let's meditate for a moment and just, as you go through this week and the rest of this day, think about all that our great triune God has done for us. We can look throughout time. We can go back starting in eternity and see our Father elected us in eternity past, specifically, individually. He planned your salvation. He sovereignly ruled over the events and circumstances of history so that this Son would condescend to our level and come into this sinful world. And that Son, our Savior, He lived a perfect life. He resisted the temptations of Satan. He suffered. He died an awful death on the cross while being forsaken by His Father. And He did this for you. He did this, yes, for His church, for everyone in His church, but also individually for you. And He arose from the dead, and He ascended into heaven to dwell, to rule. And He went there to prepare a place for you. And then He sent His Spirit to come and dwell within you, and to shape you and change you into His image. And He has done all these things with you in mind. So be encouraged, and know that He will never let you go. And soon, yes soon, He will bring you to be with Him. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God, You are so good to us. You are so kind and merciful. We thank You, Lord, for this great hope that You give us, this sure hope that You give us. And so, Lord, let none of us throw this aside. Let each and every one of us here grasp hold of Your word and hold to it for dear life, knowing, Lord, that You are faithful and that You will never let us go. Lord, let us live lives of thankfulness this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.